This story is the next episode in Matthew's Gospel in our series that has been called Working to the Deadline. Now, I'm sure that some of you will be well aware that the British have this rather strange habit of telling stories about three men: an Englishman, an Irishman, and a Scotsman. And for some reason, the Scotsman in these stories is always ridiculed for being rather tight with his money. And Jesus here spins a tale about three men, each given talents. And by the way, a talent was worth, by our reckoning, thousands of pounds. So it's a very large amount indeed. And two of the men, generously and liberally, went out and created more with their talents. But the third, well, he just sat on it. And therefore, it just did occur to me that the third man could possibly have been the Scotsman. Anyway, if that has upset any Scottish people who are here today, and you are very welcome indeed, despite what I say, and perhaps you're celebrating St. Andrew's Day with great enthusiasm, I would quickly add three points. One is, I am very grateful to have some good and, I have to say, generous Scottish friends. Two, that this story of Jesus is not only about money. And three, that Jesus was certainly not telling it to his disciples as some kind of a joke. In fact, we must sit up and listen, because it exposes whether or not we are ready for the return of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're taking a look at this story, which begins in verse 14. But first we're going to what I would call the end of the story. It's not far down, but it's in verse 19. Now, looking at the end of the story may seem slightly sneaky, but in this case, it's a good move, because at least we can see where we are all heading. Now, retirement is the most obvious future objective towards which we are working, even if for some of us here particularly, it's a very long way away. Doing what we can to ensure that if we're fortunate, we have at that moment a sizable lump sum and an adequate pension. It may come at 60 or 65 or 68 or wherever it's got to by the time we get there. But if we are setting our sights on retirement as our main future goal, then looking at what Jesus says reminds us that seriously we need to think again. Talking of deadlines, 2012, the London Olympics, is approaching very rapidly. How embarrassing it will be if we're not ready. But not nearly as fatal as if we're not ready for the return of Christ. That is the big day. In fact, it beats all other deadlines into a distant second place. This day is the one that really does count, because Jesus will then return and assess what we have achieved. It says in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned, and he settled accounts with them. And when Jesus does come and he appraises what we have done with our lives, with the resources that we have, there are two possible conclusions. One, in the language of the story here, is to be thrown out into the darkness. If you look at verses 28 to 30, you'll see that. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness. But the other conclusion, the other possibility, is explained in verses 21 and 23. And the other servants hear the master reply, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And incidentally, as we listen to those few words, although it is not explained, beyond God's judgment, it doesn't sound like a case of putting our feet up and here's your slippers and rest in peace. On the other hand, it does mean being rewarded with new responsibilities. For some of us, that might be a slight sadness. But whatever that means, it won't be a chore. What it will be is joyful but active service. Now, before we move on, when you hear Jesus speaking of the possibility of being thrown into darkness, don't dismiss this as fantasy. It is a deliberate wake-up call for Christians. But at the same time, remember this story is not the whole story. And other stories of Jesus show God our Father with his arms outstretched to receive us if and when we confess our independent, self-absorbed past and determine to live for him. So we started by looking at the end of the story so that we know what's at the end of everything. But second, we're going to look back at the very beginning of the story, which starts, as you will see, in verses 14 and 15. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey, said Jesus, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Now, I would have a couple of questions just reading those few sentences. First of all, what are these talents exactly? Does it mean talent as in gift, such as a musical gift or artistic or administrative ability, being a good host or hostess? So does it mean that kind of talent, that kind of gift? Yes, I suspect it does. But perhaps more than that, is it anything to do with money that we have at our disposal? Yes, it is. In fact, it covers anything which combines a certain amount of our natural resources and ability. In other words, what we feel we have been given. It combines that with the discipline, dedication required to make the most of it. So when we look at this parable again of Jesus, don't let us deny what in all honesty we do have that can be used for God. Or take those things and limit them to serving our own purposes only. That's easily done. Now, if that is one question, there is another one. Perhaps it's crossed your mind, why 5 talents for one person, whereas another is given 2 and another just 1? Now, we do have to be careful when we look at the stories of Jesus. We must never over-investigate the details of Jesus' teaching stories. That was never intended. And we could end up missing the point. But we can't help but feel, maybe, that it would have been easier for Jesus and perhaps more fair to say that the 3 were all given the same. Well, perhaps it simply confirms what we already know in reality, that some do seem more endowed with drive or gifts or qualifications or financial resources and golden opportunities than others. And we are told in other parts of Scripture that to those to whom a lot has been given, a lot is expected. Yet just when we are very modestly excusing ourselves, feeling that we have just about nothing to offer, remember that the Master didn't go away leaving any of them empty-handed. All of us have what it takes to make a positive difference in this world, for the sake of Jesus. And we're just about to find out how important it is that we do. So we begin, gone to the end. We've had a look at the beginning of the story. What about the middle? And we come there last because that's precisely where we all are at this moment. God has entrusted us with so much, expecting us to use it to good purpose. And so it's time, as we look at this story, to see how the three men got on. And that in itself will speak to us as well. So let's take the third of these men first. Verse 18, what did he do? Well, the man who had received the one talent, it says, went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. With the build-up to this year's BBC Television's Sports Personality of the Year event already underway, it's worth looking way back to the year when it was won. Perhaps some of you don't go back quite as far as this, but it was once won by an athlete called Mary Peters. She was an Olympic champion. According to custom, she had to receive the trophy from the previous winner, who happened to be Princess Anne. And as we looked at the screen that year, what a contrast there was. There was Princess Anne behaving and speaking like a royal, as you would expect, very used to such occasions. Whereas Mary Peters was delightfully ordinary, natural, unaffected, and spontaneous. So when the sparkling trophy was handed over, Mary immediately blurted out to the princess, "Oh, you have kept it nicely." Now, when it came to the third man in Jesus' story, keeping his talent safely and nicely was not good enough. The master's response, when he realized what he had done or what he hadn't done, was devastating. And he said, "It doesn't matter what you think I am. What do you think I'm like? You are a wicked and a lazy servant." And that tells us that sometimes we can misread God. We imagine that living a Christian life is mainly about keeping a clean sheet, bemoaning evils in society, staying out of trouble, being careful. But in Christian work and discipleship, that is simply no good. Meeting God at the judgment when he comes again, meeting him with an untarnished record, but having achieved little as far as our master is concerned, is not what he expects from us. Let's look then at men numbers 1 and 2. When the master returned, both received the very same warm welcome and appreciation. So the fact they had different resources to begin with, and therefore different results in the end, was immaterial. Both of them had put their talents to work. It says that in verses 16 and 17. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. I remember the actor Brian Blessed, interviewed on Desert Island Discs some time back, he said, "You must take risks, otherwise you lose ground." And back to this story, I once heard another preacher comment that Jesus requires not a great success story, but a willingness to take risks on his behalf. So we can't concentrate on defense. We must go and get results. Now, very shortly, we will have closed this book and be back at our normal routine. And inevitably, probably, the punch of Jesus' story will soften. And the seriousness of his message will begin to lose its bite. So before that happens and we return to normal, let us decide and resolve not to carry on normally. Let us instead pause to listen to this story and what Jesus is saying to us personally. and it might prove very challenging indeed. It's a matter of seeing how productive we are at the things that will count on that day of assessment and judgment. Perhaps, therefore, we need a quick overhaul of our diaries and our targets. Our way of life as followers of Christ is not meant to be slipping into something busy but comfortable, but rather into a way of life for Christ that is risky and adventurous. For one person I know, it has recently meant nursing in Calcutta for 6 months. Quite a surprise to those who knew her. Others go out for a lifetime. But it's not primarily about where we work for the Lord, but what we achieve that matters to Him. A good start would be doing the risky business of inviting our colleagues or our friends, that has already been suggested, to come to the carol service. How many talents and opportunities we have been given really doesn't matter. But what we do with them certainly does. I'm going to lead in a short prayer. It's a very old one. In fact, it was written by Richard Baxter in the 17th century, so the wording would sound pretty old-fashioned. But let us bow our heads as we pray. Keep us, O Lord, while we tarry on this earth in a daily, serious seeking after Thee, and in a believing, affectionate walking with Thee, that when Thou comest, we may be found not hiding our talent, nor serving our flesh, nor yet asleep with our lamp unfurnished, but waiting, longing, and working for our Lord, our glorious God, for ever and ever. Amen.